So as I mentioned this morning in the prayer request portion of the service, that it was 1 week ago that a man went into First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and shot and killed 26 people and wounded, I think, another 20 people. I don't know adjectives strong enough to describe the horror of that event. I don't even know where you begin to talk about that. It is very unfortunate, but such events have become too familiar. If we hear about one, we are not as shocked as we once were because we hear about them so often. It wasn't, just a month or so ago that, as Brother Michael mentioned, about the shooter in Las Vegas. That's not been that long ago. I don't know if you read the details about the particular shooting that happened a week ago, and I don't really want to rehearse them right now, but suffice to say that it was gruesome. It is gruesome to know that someone could so deliberately and methodically murder people en masse. The cold-heartedness that was on display is shocking, even for those of us who've read of similar stories. And people across the country are trying to figure out how it could happen, why it could happen. How is it that a man could do such things? Was he insane? What took place? What was it? Some problem that he had with the pastor? What's the explanation? We want to find something to make us feel better about it or safer about it. The biblical answer is terrifying. The biblical answer is that evil resides in the heart of man. That's the biblical answer. Now, the particular psalm that I have read is one that caught my eye a week or two ago, and I've been just reading it and pondering it since then. And it's really a remarkable psalm. It's remarkable in part because David shows us the depths of man's iniquity, and then he shows us the height of God's glory. And to put these two side by side is remarkable in my mind. He starts out describing the wicked in the first four verses. He starts out in verse 1, he says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." So he's saying here that the nature of the wicked man, it is the nature of wickedness to be that there's no fear of God before his eyes. He doesn't have the fear of God. And this really goes very well with what Brother Michael was teaching in Sunday school this morning. It's a fitting summary to the evil that exists in man. What's the problem of man? What's the root of evil? There's no fear of God. I mean, that's it. That's as simple as it is, that is the reality. That is the summary statement for the wickedness of man. You actually see this in Romans chapter 3. If you will turn and keep your passage in Psalms, Paul gives us a summary indictment against mankind. And understand that this is against all of man. This is not against mass murderers exclusively. It's not against adulterers exclusively. This is the nature of man. He says in verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known." Listen to verse 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." So it's a summary statement. Paul puts it at the end. David puts it at the beginning. But it is a summary statement. Why do we have mass killings? Why does that? Why do we have wars? Why is it that we're seeing right now one case after the other of just gross immorality taking place amongst the Hollywood elite? Why are we hearing stories like that? Why does such things like that take place? Because man is depraved. Man is wicked. That's the nature of man. And given the opportunity, that's what man will do. And so what's the problem? Well, the problem is there's no fear of God before their minds. They have no fear of God. Now, the word fear here is interesting. And back in Psalms, the word fear there is not the usual word when we think about the fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we've pointed out many times that word really means the reverence for us to revere God. If you want to have wisdom, you need to have reverence for God. And that's a right way to look at that. But the particular word that David used here is not that word. It's a word that could be easily translated terror. What's the problem with man? He does not tremble at God. He's not afraid of God. He's made up his mind that there is no God, or that somehow or another that he will not answer for his sin. Many people view God today as a tamed lion rather than a consuming fire. Paul makes a statement that knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What does he mean by that? Well, he means, again, that God is a consuming fire. And as we heard this morning in Sunday school, God will judge the wicked. And he will judge rightly, as we're going to see as we go forward. But today we dismiss that. We say, well, you know, God is a God of love. If he exists at all, he's a God of love. And that means that he accepts me as I am. That he's going to overlook any shortcomings that I might have. Is that the God of the Bible? What happens when mankind reduces God to just a fantasy, a fairy tale, or a God that is less than what he is? A God that we don't have to dread. A God that we don't have to tremble. But once we reject God, wickedness follows. I mean, that's what he tells us back in Psalms 14. Remember Psalms 14? The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. He says it in his heart. He doesn't say it out loud. So we got a picture of someone who, at least within their own heart, they just say, you know what? There's really no answering. There's no one I have to answer to. There's no one there. And so what is the result? Well, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So he has sins of omission and sins of commission. He doesn't do what is right. And he deliberately does what is wrong. And that's what we see. I mean, Jesus makes a statement that men love darkness rather than light. What's the problem of man? That's it. We love darkness rather than light. We like that. That's our nature. That's the human nature. That's the human experience. People say, well, man's basically good. No, he's not. Man's not basically good. Man's basically evil. And given the right circumstances, there's no telling what anybody would do. We like to think that, well, I wouldn't do this or I wouldn't do that. We look at David and we say, well, I wouldn't do what David did. Well, you might. I wouldn't commit this particular sin. Well, you might. A different set of situations than you might. Why? Because it is within you. That's the problem. Man is depraved. Man is sick. He has sin within him. Now David, he talks about the specific sins here. He said, for there is no fear of God before his eyes. But then he says in verse 2, he said, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. So he lies to himself about himself. So he's basically displaced God as the center, and he's put himself in the center. And then he seeks to justify that. There's a reason why I'm the center of the world. Because I'm a pretty good guy. We began to maybe lie to ourselves. We begin to convince ourselves that somehow we deserve to be the main thing, the focus. It's okay to do what you want to do because it's all about you. It's okay to just follow your heart wherever it may lead. That's the thing to do. And so you begin to lie to yourself about yourself. We tell ourselves that our sin's really nothing major. It's really not that bad. I mean, we're certainly not as bad as this group over here, that group over there. Maybe we're not perfect. I mean, nobody's perfect, right? And so we began to just justify our sin. Others will say, well, there's no judgment. I mean, that's all just a fantasy. That's just something somebody made up. There's no God. There's no judgment. And even if there is a God, He's a loving God and He's going to accept everything. So it's okay. Some people raised in church, they know better. So they just say, well, you know, I know that there's a judgment and I know there's a God. I mean, I've heard that all of my life and I believe and I think so. Probably somewhere down the line, there's going to be a judgment, but not right now. There's time. There's going to be other opportunities. I can repent some other time. I'll take care of that business some more convenient time. So he lies. He deceives himself. Verse 3 says, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. So once you start deceiving yourself, you start to deceive others. What comes from your mouth is lies and iniquity. You lose any sense of wisdom and virtue. You no longer do what's right. Sinning becomes easier. Once you begin to justify sin, then sin becomes easier. Now probably everybody here at some point in their life, they've experienced that. You know what it is to maybe at the beginning, when you began to maybe depart from what you know to be right, you know what it is to have that tinge of guilt and shame. But you press on, and pretty soon it gets a little easier. A little easier and a little easier. I mean, we look at our nation and we see where we have come, where we do have such wickedness openly practiced. And we say, well, how did we get there? Well, little by little. We got to where we could accept a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And to the point that anything goes now. We come to the point where you can't even tell good from evil. I mean, that's the world we live in. You hear people justifying anything that you could imagine. I've read articles by scholarly people that advocate the killing of disabled children. So, well, what do you know? They're not contributing enough, so let's just take them out. Other people who say that the Holocaust, with all the evil that took place, is nothing compared to the horror of all these chickens being killed every day. Now think about it. On one hand, you say, well, that's just silly. That's ludicrous. But there are people who believe that. That's how far we have come. There's no sexual immorality that exists. There's nothing you could, in your wildest, weirdest dreams, there's nothing that you could come up with that there's not someone somewhere who is supposedly an expert that can justify it. That's the age we live in. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He comes to the point where even on his bed, as he lays there, he begins to become inventive in his ways to sin. He puts himself in a position to sin. He does not abhor evil. Instead of having a natural repulsion by sin, he's drawn to it. The things that ought to make him sick and ill, he's drawn to it. I mean, that's what happened a week ago. It is not in the nature of man in the sense that God made us in the image of Him. We were made in the image of God. It is not natural in one sense for one human being to shoot another human being in cold blood. It's just not natural. There's a natural repulsion to that. We've got past that. That's the problem. That's the nature of man. So we see a flow here. He begins with flattery. Then he ceases to do good. He begins to plot evil. And then he commits his course to evil. A familiar downward spiral of mankind. You see, the frightening thing about all this, and the thing that I really want you to understand is that this does not describe just a few crazy people. This describes mankind in general. This is the nature of fallen man. It's not what God created us to be, but it is what we have become. I read this story that was put out by Chuck Colson many years ago. It was a story of a man by the name of Adolf Eichmann. Adolf Eichmann was one of the principal architects of the Holocaust. So he was one of the Nazis that was orchestrating the mass murder of all the people that were killed. And they caught him, and they were having his trial at Nuremberg, and he was one of the first trials, if I remember correctly. But they brought in a witness against him. The man's by the name of Yehiel Denuer. And it seems that when he walked in the room, he saw Eichmann. It was the first time he had seen Eichmann since Eichmann had sent him to Auschwitz. And the man began to sob uncontrollably until the point that he finally just collapsed. And the judge had to bang on, order in the court. I had to calm everybody down because this man had just collapsed right there. And so the question was asked, well, why? Why was it that was he overcome by hatred? Was it fear? Was it just all the memories that came flooding back? Well, he was later interviewed by Mike Wallace. And Mike asked him, what was it? Was it any of these things? And what Colson wrote, he said, rather, it was none of these things. Rather, as Denuer explained to Wallace, all at once he realized that Eichmann was not the godlike army officer who had sent so many to their deaths. This Eichmann was an ordinary man. So Denier said, I was afraid about myself. I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like he. That's a frightening thing, isn't it? No, there's a part of us that we want to dismiss this. Well, no, I would never do that. Do you think that you could never be so filled with bitterness and anger and hatred that you would not kill someone? We like to think that's the case. But I remind you that it was normal people that did all that they did in Nazi Germany. And I remind you that if you were to take a picture of even these mass murderers when they were little children, they would look just as innocent and sweet as any child here. See, that's the problem. That's the horrifying thing, is it that this kind of capacity for evil exists within all mankind. Until we see our own capacity for evil, we'll never see the goodness of God for what it is. That's why I find this psalm so amazing, because David shows us this downward spiral of man, and we see his evil, how that he comes to the point where he does not abhor that which is evil. And then he very abruptly changes. I mean, it is so stark that some scholars say, well, no, this is not supposed to be here. Somebody accidentally put these two psalms together or something. I don't know, because it makes no sense. Well, it makes perfect sense. David wants us to see the ugliness that is mankind so that we can see the beauty that is God. So listen to what he says. He changes gears completely. He says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy mercy is in the heavens. The mercy word mercy there, it actually means loving kindness. That's actually the way it's translated further in the psalm. Verse 7, verse 10, both of which, the same word is translated loving kindness there. It's the idea of God's unfailing love. I mean, when you see man and his wickedness, why in the world doesn't God just destroy all of us? I mean, that would be logical. It would be logical for God to say, you know what? Man is wicked. Listen to Genesis chapter 5. Listen to what he says in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, I mean, honestly, does that not describe our day? And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Well, that seems natural. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Well, I get that, God. But then verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace. Mercy. Why are we not as evil as we can be? Is it not the grace of God? That's what David is singing about. He's singing about the unfailing love of God. Some people say, well, why doesn't God stop all this evil? Well, he will. One day he will. One day God will right all wrongs and there will be no more evil. So why doesn't he do it now? Because he's merciful. Because he's given people time and opportunity to repent. God destroyed the whole world in Noah's day, except for 8 people. And it was all said and done. He said, I'm never going to do this again. I'm not going to do this again. We'll put a rainbow in the sky. I'll never destroy the world with water again. I won't do that again. That's why we have rainbows. But he also tells us that one day, all this will be burned up, and there will be a judgment. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. In the heavens, it's infinite. The faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Again, it's infinite. What does this mean? He's faithful. God is faithful. Well, it means that he never fails. He never forgets. He always fulfills his word. Every promise he's ever made, he's going to keep. Every threat that he's ever made, he's going to fulfill. God is always faithful to his word. And you can count on it. He never lies. He's always faithful. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy righteousness. He always does what is right. He's like a great mountain. You and I, we've seen the depths of the evil of man, but now we look up and we see the great big mountain. He said, that is the righteousness of God. We see the height of God's goodness. Thy judgments are a great deep judgment. God's justice. He says that he preserves man and beast. It means he's going to deal justly with all mankind. It's just the way it is. Saved, unsaved. No one's going to be able to say that God did them wrong. No one. As an aside here, God's justice is not thwarted by his mercy. God's justice is not thwarted by his mercy. That's the beauty of the gospel. See, God has provided a way of escape. And justice is served because God has provided a way of escape and he has given us a means to escape through Jesus Christ. And if we take that door, if we receive that mercy that God offers to all mankind, God's still just. It's not that justice failed on us. No, it's just it's God demanded justice, and He's also offered mercy. And He offers it to all people. So verse 7 says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness." So again, we see this word of the loving kindness. "Oh, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." So it is God's loving kindness, His unfailing love, that prompts people to trust Him. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." So why wouldn't they? Because their heart was evil, and they were blind to the truth of His loving kindness. So the question, I mean, seriously, stop and think. Is anybody here blind to the loving kindness of God? Blind to the fact that God stands ready to save you? Paul said that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Has the enemy blinded you? You're here today and you're listening to all this and you're finding ways to dismiss it, ways to set it aside, ways to just ignore it. Are you blinded by the enemy? May God open your eyes that God could see, show you yourself, and show you His glory. That's the only hope that you have. Listen to what he says in verse 8. He's talking now about those who have trusted the Lord. Those who have found shelter under the shadow of His wings. He said, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures." Those that find shelter under the shadow of His wings find satisfaction. Abundantly satisfied, he says. I've told you this before, that God's blessings do not begin at death. It doesn't begin when we die and go into heaven or at the rapture, whichever would come first. That's not when the blessings begin. The blessings begin now. The very moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you find satisfaction to your soul. You are given life. Eternal life. So that you know the living God. And you find satisfaction in Him. That is what you were created for. You were created and designed to know God. And the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you know God. And there's life. He speaks here of His house. "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house," His family. Speaks of causing them to drink the river of thy pleasures. Is that not a beautiful phrase? God says to you, "Come drink the rivers of my pleasure." Joy. Jesus said, "I come that they might have joy, they might have it abundantly." Satisfaction, joy, found in the loving kindness of God. I love verse 9. Verse 9 is my favorite of this psalm. It's my favorite verse. "For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light." He combines life and light. Just like John did. John said, in Him, in who? Jesus. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. I think it's actually, in some way, it's saying the same thing, two phrases. "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light." We go to Him to drink the living water. The water that gives life. We come to see the things as they really are. In His light, we have light. Light of truth. In the world, we have people deceiving people. We have mankind in his human nature deceiving himself and then telling others about that deception. But in God's light that he provides to us through his word, we see things as they really are. We see that man was made in the image of God, that he was given this ideal circumstance, a paradise to dwell in. And he was given one commandment, and man disobeyed that commandment. And he fell with the fall, sin, and death. And it's been as that ever since. And yet, even in the fall, as God would explain to man and to Satan himself about how things are going to be, that there was a promise of a Redeemer. And then all through Scripture we have the promises and the shadows and the types and all these things that point to the coming of a Redeemer. And then the prophecies, very direct prophecies, the coming of a Redeemer. And then we get to the Gospels. And there we see the Redeemer. The Son of God who comes down to man, born in Bethlehem as an infant. Raised up to live sinless before God. Then about 30 years old, he begins his public ministry, speaking the truth, healing people, confirming that he is the Son of God by his miracles, even giving people who were dead life, causing the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk. Undeniable miracles. And yet man, in his wickedness and in his self-deception, chooses to murder the Son of God. But God saw this. He saw this from the very beginning. He offers man life and man chooses death. But God takes this great evil that man does. He uses it to bring about salvation. Jesus goes to the cross and dies on the cross. Not because of his sin, but because of our sin. Our sins are charged to him. He dies on the cross. He's resurrected the third day, declaring himself to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Showing he's always been the Son of God, but this demonstrated it. And it demonstrated that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. Now he makes a promise. Makes a promise to all. All who believe, they can have eternal life. This is what God is offering people. This is the beauty of God. This is the beauty of the gospel. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. This is how things really are. As Brother Vic said, it's not a fairy tale. This is not just something somebody made up. This is the light of God. So, well, I just don't believe it. Well, you can do that. You can choose not to believe it, but it's not going to make it any less true. And what we heard in Sunday school this morning was there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment. And then people will know the terror of the Lord. Let me show you something just right quick. Over in Psalms 58. I don't want this to blow your mind, but just listen to what it says. This is David speaking. He said, "The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth." What's he saying, David? He's saying that the righteous are going to rejoice at the destruction of the wicked. Does that mean that we want to see people go to hell? No. Not at all. Not in the least. God doesn't even want that. He would have all come to be saved. But make no mistake. God is a righteous judge. And one day that righteousness, that justice, will be on display. And even the righteous will rejoice that God's glory is on display. They will rejoice that God's truth is vindicated. That the truth goes out. That it is no lie, no fairy tale. God is just. David ends his psalm back in Psalms 36 with a prayer. Verse 10 says, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright and hearty. Praise for all those that know him. Lord, just let your loving kindness, your righteousness continue on for those that know you. Verse 11, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. So he begins to pray for himself. God, don't let pride come into my heart. Or even the wicked that would come upon me, that would in any way take me off the course that you've set for me. Here's the psalmist understanding the evil that exists within his own human nature and his need of God to preserve him. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. So what is he doing here? He's expressing confidence that God's going to judge evil rightly. The days we live in, they're evil days. We see it growing more and more intense. We're seeing that take place. So we should take a page out of David's book and pray for one another. We need to pray for one another. We need God's help. We should pray for ourselves. Because we as individuals cannot be what we're to be apart from God's help. We can't do that. And we should trust in the knowledge that the righteous judge will do right. We trust him. Let me close with just a final plea to those of you that are among us that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. I say again that it is in the light of God that you shall see light. It is only in the revelation of God's Word that you're going to see things as they really are. So heed the warnings of Scripture. Heed the plea of God. Go before God, confess your sins. Acknowledge that God is right in His judgment against you. Recognize that you are a sinner. But also recognize that Jesus Christ is a Savior. That He has provided the way of salvation, that it is a sufficient way. Trust Him. Find shelter in the shadow of His wings. Because if you do, if you trust Him, you will not be disappointed.